With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
There is a wonderful promise that you have. It's this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called ones according to His purpose. That's a promise that you have. Now, that promise is not for everybody. It's only for believers, those who love God, those who are the called ones. And that promise for you is God causes all things to work together for good.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Life of Joseph, a Review, as we continue in our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. The Word of God urges us to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet many Christians today seem to walk by sight and not by faith. If Joseph had walked by sight, he would have been overwhelmed by the many difficult circumstances and trials he encountered. But Joseph walked by faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, trusting in His sovereign providence and power, and the Lord sustained him in the midst of his trials and hardships. Have you learned to walk by faith in the providence and power of your sovereign, omnipotent God? Or do you merely walk by sight? Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Life of Joseph, a Review.
The Life of Joseph. I want you to keep one word in your mind. Here it is, providence. Or, four words, the providence of God. May I ask you a question? How many of you here know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, here's another thing I'd like to share with you. Then there is a wonderful promise that you have. It's this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called ones according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. That's a promise that you have. Now that promise is not for everybody. It's only for believers, those who love God, those who are the called ones. From sovereign God perspective, we're the called ones. From our perspective, we love Him because He first loved us. And that promise for you is God causes all things to work together for good, other than the gospel itself, that we've been called, regenerated, justified, adopted, we're being sanctified, and we will be glorified. Other than that, I do not know of a more important truth to study than the providence of God as the promise to believers and to understand it. I don't know of it. It keeps you on track in victories. It keeps you from going off the page of adulation of yourself because it's the Lord who did it. In defeats, it keeps you out of the pits of despair because you know God's doing something. Even when the sky is frowning, the smile of God providentially is still working. Because He didn't say all things are good. He just said all things work together for good. And so that is, I don't know of anything that maintains and moves a believer forward than this truth, other than the gospel truth itself. Other than the gospel truth itself, that I am delivered from my sins, I am being delivered from my sins, and I will be delivered from my sins in the very presence of sin when I go to be with the Lord. Other than that, I don't know of another. Now, having said that, other than Jesus and His direct teaching, I don't know of another life recorded in the Bible who grasped this and who lived this and who was able to communicate it and from whose life we can learn the providence of God. I don't know of another individual in the Bible better than Joseph to learn this from. So here we are. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you just to read a couple of passages with me. And then I want to draw out a couple of thoughts so that we're all on the same page. Now, Harry, where did we leave off? We left off at chapter 43. We're going to pick right back up at chapter 44. But before we get to chapter 44, I would like for us to look at a couple of passages and draw out just a couple of thoughts in this matter of the providence of God. Chapter 37, in God's Word, this is the 10th book of the 10 books that make up the book of Genesis. So let's back up. You got a book called the Bible. It's made up of how many books? 66. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. Of the 39 in the Old Testament, which book of the 66 books that make up the book of the Bible, which book is the first book? Genesis. All right, we're on target here. Now, Genesis is made up of 10 books, and those books are all introduced by the phrase, these are the generations of. So here we are in the 10th book. Look at chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. And now, the life of Joseph is on display from his father, Jacob, having begotten him. Slip down with me down to verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us?" It didn't take them long to interpret that one, did it? "Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now, his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will, send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" Now that's not Dothan, Alabama, people, but Dothan, Alabama got its name from this one. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother in our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Slip over with me now, if you would, toward the end of the book of Genesis. Go with me to the last chapter, chapter 50. They're now down in Egypt, not just Joseph, but also all of his brothers. A famine has come and has driven them down there. And perhaps the pinnacle of the study of life of Joseph is found in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to him, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a powerful study this is. We'll pick up some more of the details. But what I thought I'd do is kind of give you an overview of where we've been. A review of where we've been. And then an overview of what you need to keep in your mind in the next 9 studies of the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph. First of all, let's look at the review. What are some things that we need to remember about Joseph? Well, we just found him being sold into slavery in a pit. Now, we won't go back and retrace our steps over the father's inappropriate parenting and how he contributed to the jealousy, the choice of the brothers. And did you hear the language? They hated him. They were angry at him. They were jealous of him. They decided to do evil to him. Now, that does not sound like a highly enjoyable family life. I think this one may qualify for a dysfunctional family with no problem at all. And then, we won't go into whether Joseph was just being naive or sinfully naive as he would share reports about his brothers back to his father, or as he would share his dreams, just sharing them out loud, and the clarity of what the dreams meant and how that contributed to their anger and their hatred of him. Perhaps we won't go back over that, but we will go to what they did. And that is, out at a place around Dothan, they took him in Shechem, and they sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. This one who came to them because his father had sent him, and he said, "Here I am, for you I will go to my brothers, your sons." And as he goes to find them and he finds them, what do they do to him whom the father sent? They decided to kill him. Well, Harry, they didn't kill him. Oh, listen, sold into slavery, that was death. That was a death sentence. All they were avoiding was their own personal hands being laid upon him. And by the way, maybe we can pick up 20 pieces of silver on the side. So they betrayed their brother who was sent to them by the father, and they killed him by selling him into slavery. Well, where does he go from there? Well, he is sold into slavery, and he's actually sold into the hands of one of the top officials in the court of Pharaoh. His name was Potiphar. He had a wife. We'll call her Mrs. Potiphar. And as he was sold into slavery, when he lands into slavery, instead of being discouraged, instead of being cynical, instead of being absorbed in self-pity, He becomes the best slave probably ever existed in Egypt, at least the best slave Potiphar ever had, because while he's still a slave, he rises up to be the head slave over everything in Potiphar's house. He must have been a handsome man because he had caught the eye of Mrs. Potiphar, and she made advances. But what did this man do? This man did something very pointedly, and that's Joseph said this, "I will not choose to do this great evil." He says, number one, I will not sin against my master. Number two, I will not sin against the covenant of marriage. And number three, I will not sin against my God. And he refused to do that which she would have seduced him into this relationship. And what did that get him? Applause? No. It got him a false accusation. She cooked the evidence. A kangaroo court. Potiphar, without even checking on the story, believes it and convicts him. And perhaps the one good thing in Potiphar's response to this was because of Joseph's past record. Instead of killing him as he might have done, he sends him off into prison. So now he moves from the pit to the Potiphar's house and now to a prison. When he arrives at the prison, this man who has been falsely accused, sold into slavery by his own brothers while he was on a mission from his father, refuses again to dwell in cynicism or resentment or self-pity. He walks into a prison, and the first thing he does is he notices two men, and they are in a need of ministry. And so he begins to minister. He begins to care for them. He reaches out to them. And they have dreams that he interprets for them. And the dreams, of course, are fulfilled as the Lord has paved the way for this moment, because he's got other plans yet for Joseph that the interpretation of these dreams will accomplish. And then as the cupbearer and the baker hear the dreams and the cupbearer is freed and he goes out, he says, you have been a great friend to me. I'll take care of you. But when he gets freed, he forgets all about Joseph for 2 full years until an opportunity comes for him to feather his own nest. And that's when Pharaoh has a dream that nobody can interpret. None of his wise men came, and that's when he remembers Joseph. And he sends for Joseph, who by now, guess what, has risen up as the head jailkeeper, as a prisoner. He's the trustee that's there. And so now he comes out, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He gives Pharaoh a plan on how to take care of the people with the dreams that spoke of 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And he gives him a strategy whereby Pharaoh can take care of his people. And even this could become profitable. He has a way to take care of the people and at the same time help the state in terms of its funding. And Joseph puts all that into place. He practices statesmanship. And I always tell people that's one of my favorite passages because Joseph really displays what I long for and pray for in our country and leadership in our country. And that's the difference between a statesman and a politician. Statesmen do what's best for the people and the next generation. Politicians do what's best for the next election. Who cares about the next generation? Just my next election. But that's not what Joseph does. He takes care of Egypt, people who have enslaved him, people who are Gentiles, people who are outside the covenant. He takes care of them and does good to them. Well, the famine comes, and it doesn't just come to Egypt. It comes all over the Middle East. And that same famine God has used to bring Joseph's brothers back. And Joseph is now interfacing with his brothers. That's what we've studied. Joseph, in interfacing with his brothers, has worked it out so that they have come down. He sent food back, and now he has them all coming down, and they're all about to be brought to Egypt. Well, they'll get to Egypt. Their father will die. And Jacob, as he dies, will bless his sons, and he will bless the two sons of Joseph. And when he dies, the brothers become concerned that now Perhaps Joseph, who has been unbelievably kind to them, in spite of the evil that they did to him, perhaps now he will do evil to them. But when they confess that they had sinned against him, he weeps and says, "Don't worry. I will not do evil to you. You did evil to me, but God took what you meant for evil." And by the way, you can always count on this. Whenever there's adversity or whenever there's evil, God would never allow it until a greater good for His glory and His people are at the other end of it. And so He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. For me to take care of these people and hear this covenant word and to take care of you and your little ones, the believers, the family of God and their seed. Well, here is an amazing picture for us. Now, what is it that this review leads us to in terms of an overview of the life of Joseph that I want you to plant in your mind that we will revisit over the next 9 studies? Number one is this. The first thing in the overview is that Joseph, in his life, Joseph, in the life of Joseph, we find out a lesson. God's saving work for us is both sent to us and secured for us through adversity and suffering. God's saving work for us is both sent to us and secured for us through adversity and suffering. God is going to save His people. God is going to provide for His people. God is going to secure His people. How? Through Joseph. How is He going to do this? Through Joseph. By Joseph encountering adversity and suffering. And even by this family, the descendants of Abraham, they will also go through suffering. In fact, they are about to be brought to Egypt, not only to be sustained with food from Joseph, who has gone through suffering and adversity. They've gone through suffering and adversity with famine. They've now come down. They're reconciled to their brother. And now they are brought to Egypt, and eventually they will be put into slavery. Now, why was that? Because God has already said that's what's going to happen. You remember when God made the covenant with Abraham? Do you remember what He said to him? Abraham, the covenant was made in Genesis chapter 15. And as the covenant was made, Abraham had this trembling and this terror upon him in the darkness of his sleep. And then the Lord told him why he was troubled. He said that here's God's plan. He got Abraham. He's going to give him a seed. He's going to give him a family. The family is going to become a nation. The nation is going to produce the seed, the Redeemer, Christ. And then that one Christ is going to bring His seed, those who are brought to Him, the elect of God, into a saving relationship with Him. But first, Abraham, before we get from Abraham, we'll give you a family. And before we get to a nation and the Redeemer and the work of the gospel going to all the nations, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Before we get there, y'all have got 400 plus years of suffering. Slavery. I'm going to put you there to make you strong. And I'm going to put you there to prepare you to bring you back to the land. Because I'm going to wait till the Amorites, where wickedness is full. And then I'm going to use you to come up and drive them out and bring judgment upon them. And then I'm going to give you that land. And then through you, I'm going to bring that seed. How will Abraham's family bring forth the seed of a Redeemer? Through suffering and adversity. How will Joseph be put in a place to provide saving, redeeming, delivering work for his brothers? Through suffering and adversity. How will the people of Israel be put in place to bring forth the Redeemer? Through 400 plus years of suffering and adversity. You can count on it. When God does a saving work, He does it through suffering and adversity. It has been granted unto you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Second thing we're going to see, that not only in God's providence does he bring suffering and adversity in order to accomplish his saving and securing work, but secondly, God's providence is seldom experienced immediately or obviously, but will be experienced ultimately and surely. Here's Joseph. God is going to use him, but he takes him all the way up into manhood through prison, through slavery, through people forgetting him, through people abusing him, through people concocting false accusations and trials. And all of this time that it's going on, God's providence is working, not immediately, not obviously, but surely and ultimately. It will be accomplished. It'll be that way in your life.
Joseph walked by faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, trusting in his sovereign providence and power. And the Lord sustained him in the midst of his trials and hardships. We would do well to follow Joseph's example as we learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Life of Joseph, a review, or simply ask for message number 10867. Again, that's message number 10867. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Visit us online at briarwood.org. Just like liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as motivation, mission, and message, revoiced theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go to briarwood.org/progressive CD. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.